This morning we're taking a look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You're welcome to turn there. It's on page 1090. It's a familiar passage for many people because this is where the angel proclaims the birth of Jesus to lowly shepherds. And they're the first ones who hear this proclamation of good news and get to go and find and worship the one born king. Using this glorious story, we're going to be thinking today about the purpose of preaching. It's a big part of our service. It's a big part of many church services, not just here. And you have to ask the question, why? What is the purpose of preaching? Next week, I'll be returning to the series that we've been on this whole past year, this big picture series where we're taking a look at all the books of the Bible. And so we'll be picking up next week with the prophet Zechariah, a very intriguing book with lots of interesting visions that are somewhat hard to understand. And so you can look forward to that next week. But we're going to look today at Luke chapter 2, and I'll start reading in verse 8. And so at the task at hand, I'll read, listen to God's word, and may we rejoice at the good news that is for all people. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And the angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Then I want to skip down to verse 20. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And that's where we're going to end the reading of God's holy word. May God grant us eyes to see the glory of our Savior. We are situated here just on the edge of a college campus, and we're very familiar with education and instruction, and we play a high emphasis on it. We believe that it's very important to grow in knowledge and in understanding. But we have to wrestle with the question of why. Why are we learning? Why do we place such emphasis on education? Are we learning just to learn? Or is there a goal? Is there a purpose behind our learning? Why do engineers need to study physics? Well, the hope is that that knowledge contributes to the goal of making bridges safer and stronger. Why do lifeguards need to know CPR? So that they can save a life. Why do nursing students need to understand the body? It's so that they know how to nurture their patients back to health. Instruction is meant to have a goal. Otherwise, as Paul warns, it's simply knowledge that just puffs us up in pride. If we don't understand the purpose of our learning, then by simply acquiring more knowledge, we're just giving ourselves a big head. Just makes us feel smarter than the person next to us. If I don't have a real purpose behind my studies, then it just becomes a source of pride. As I said earlier, the sermon is a pretty significant portion of a worship service. Whoever stands up here does their utmost to try to explain and apply the Word of God. But we need to wrestle with the question of why. What is the goal of our preaching? And if we can't answer that question, then all this knowledge simply becomes another reason for us to boast. There are actually quite a few bad reasons to listen to a sermon. Some of you may be really engaged because you want to glean that extra tidbit of information that might give you a step ahead in your next debate. There are sadly too many examples of highly educated Christians who love sermons and read lots of theology who are simply puffed up in pride, which is exactly what the Pharisees were condemned for. That cannot be the goal of preaching. Or sometimes we may go to church and listen to a sermon thinking, well, I've done the good deed for the day, I've persevered, I didn't fall asleep, at least not through all of it, and as a result, now people think better of me, I got some extra marks in heaven. And if that's our approach, then the purpose is no more than an exercise in self-righteousness. And that cannot be the goal of a sermon. Or maybe others of you are just looking for the practical application. You know, 3 steps to financial freedom, 3 steps to a healthy marriage, 3 steps to get your life back on track, 3 steps for success. And we look at the sermon as this sort of self-help exercise. How can I make my life better than it is? Now, of course, a sermon should be applicable and helpful, but its purpose must never merely be self-help. So why? What is the purpose of a sermon? Why do we preach? That's what we're looking at today, and we're going to try to answer that question by looking at Luke chapter 2, as well as a few other passages. And as we look at this passage, Luke chapter 2, I want to point out 6 goals for our preaching. 6 goals that we aim for as we stand up here to declare to you the word of God. So 6 goals for our preaching. Goal number 1. Preaching is meant to display the glory of God. It's meant to display the glory of God. The hope is that after every sermon, you have a better sense of the glory of God and you are more in awe of Him. You are amazed. You are in wonder. In Luke 2, the angel comes. He declares to these lowly shepherds that a baby was born and He is Christ the Lord. And after the angel proclaims this message, it says that a multitude of the host of heaven appeared around Him, behind Him, saying, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. This child was born for the glory of God. We proclaim this message so that you see the glory of God. Look at the amazing things that God has done. Glory to God in the highest. This is the goal of our preaching. And after every sermon, our hope is that in your heart you declare glory to God in the highest. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah was given this vision of the glory of God. And it's such a consuming vision that it becomes his motivation for the rest of his life. First, he's brought to his knees because when confronted with a holy, holy, holy God, he sees how wretched he is in his sin. It doesn't seem so bad apart from God, but when you see the glory of God, we suddenly see the wretchedness of our sin. But then immediately after that, the Lord cleanses him through the altar, a symbol of Jesus Christ. And then after he's cleansed, he says to God, here I am, send me. I am yours. I live for your glory. That's the goal of preaching, that we see the glory of God, and that's behind everything that we do. J.I. Packer, a great theologian who died just a few years back, he reflected on a time when he first listened to the great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, I never heard such preaching. It came to me with such force, and it brought me more of a sense of God. More of a sense of God. That's our goal. We want to give you a sense of greater wonder about God. if our messages fail to lead you to greater awe of God, then we've gotten off track somewhere. Our aim is to display the glory of God. That's the first purpose. The second purpose is to display the preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ. It's all meant to point us to Jesus. These angels were sent, or this angel was sent with one message. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. They proclaimed Jesus as Christ the Lord. The aim of our preaching is to declare to you Christ the Lord, the preeminence of Christ over all things, to declare that his name is above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. In Colossians 1, Paul is taken up with the majesty of Jesus, and he gives reasons. He piles phrase upon phrase as to why Jesus must be preeminent. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is preeminent because in him we find this mind-blowing concept that this holy, holy, holy God comes near to live among sinners. He makes the invisible God seen and known. He is the creator of all things, the heir of all things, the reconciler of all things through the cross. And then also the firstborn from the dead. And he piles these phrases upon each other so that, as Paul says, that he might be preeminent in all things. That simply means that he might be first place. That he might have the seat of honor. That he is the one around whom everyone else is gathered. The one who is worshipped. The one who is given all glory. This is how Paul describes his preaching in various places. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, he says, everyone focuses on something. Everyone's preaching revolves around something. The Jews, they seek signs and wonders. The Greeks, the Gentiles, they seek after wisdom. That's their focus. These are the things of central concern for them. But we preach Christ and him crucified. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul clarifies yet again, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Notice that's the same message as the angel who appeared to the shepherds, behold, Christ the Lord. It's the same message. Our message is Jesus. That's our message every week. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said that a message without Jesus is like a loaf of bread without flour. He said, no Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home, never preach again until you have something worth preaching. In this place, you're not going to get a new message. You're not going to get innovation. You're not going to get flashy signs and wonders that some people are drawn to. You're not going to get the display of the depths of cultural wisdom. We're preaching the same message that's already been proclaimed. It's not flashy, certainly not entertaining. But what you get, what our aim is that you'll get Christ. And him crucified, and him raised, and him reigning, and him returning. And if we're not pointing you to Jesus, then we've gotten off track somewhere. Because he must be preeminent. That's the second aim of our preaching. The third aim of our preaching is the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit. Unless we have the power of the Spirit, we're really just wasting our time. Without the power of the Spirit, these words just sort of come out of my mouth and fall onto the floor. It's helpful for me to think about it as a round of ammunition. Some of us may call a round of ammunition a bullet, but the bullet is actually just part of the round. The bullet is stuck into a case or a shell, and that case then is filled with gunpowder. And behind the gunpowder is a primer, and when that primer is hit, that ignites the gunpowder, which explodes and then sends the bullet out of the shell at more than 1,800 miles an hour, twice the speed of sound. If you had no gunpowder behind your bullet, it would be rendered useless. It'd be like no more than a stone. It would have no power. It's the gunpowder that gives power to the bullet so it can pierce armor, so it can pierce the heart, so it can take a life. Well, the only force that makes this pulpit effective is the Holy Spirit. He alone is the gunpowder behind our message. And without him, it is rendered useless. It falls onto the ground. I could have the most enrapturing sermon. I could explain everything crystal clear. I could give the most winsome, the most direct arguments. I could have the best illustrations. But unless the Holy Spirit is at work, it is dead in the water. You know, I am blown away with the blessings that God has given to us here at College Hill, and I really scratch my head because in one sense, there's nothing special happening here. Nothing that the world, at least, would see that's alluring. In fact, people would actually say it's actually a pretty boring place. You got to sit still and listen. And so many people don't want any part of that. And it would be useless, totally useless, unless the power of the Spirit of God is present and active. When God is present, there is power here. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul was speaking to the Christians there in Thessalonica, and he said, God has chosen you. And the reason why he could confidently state that God had chosen them was because he said the power or the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit. You didn't just listen to it and understand it, but it had the power to pierce their hearts. And he said, you received it not as the words of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. We preach depending entirely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And if ever, our preaching depends more on eloquent wisdom rather than on the Holy Spirit, then we've gotten off track. And we need to refocus on what we're here to do. So that's goal number three. The first three goals, the glory of God, the preeminence of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our desire behind every sermon. And these three goals then will produce three fruits in our lives. So the last three are fruits that we want to see in our lives. And that's still a purpose in preaching. But there are three fruits that we hope to see in our lives. So goal number four then. Goal number four. We preach to bring joy to the world. We preach to bring joy. If we preach the glory of God, if we preach the preeminence of Christ, and it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, it will bring joy to the world. When the angels appeared, the shepherds were afraid. The angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That is for who? For all people. This news, if you really understood it and believe it and accept it, it will bring you great joy. Unspeakable joy. Unexplainable joy. And so the goal of preaching should, in the end, warm your heart and bring you joy. Well, the truth is, sometimes we deal with some pretty heavy matters. The Bible deals with real life. Sometimes we're confronted in our sin and we're brought low, and we feel the weight of the shame and guilt that comes upon it or comes with that. Sometimes what we preach is very heavy. Sometimes it's not fun. But in the end, the goal is that we go through that valley. It leads us up the mountain to the cross and to the throne of grace, where we can abound with joy and hope and thanksgiving. The goal of our preaching is joy in your heart. This was Jesus' joy. This was his goal in his preaching. He said in John 15, verse 11, "I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." My preaching is for your joy. In Colossians 1, this passage that I already mentioned, where Paul is taken up with the glory of Christ and he piles these phrases upon each other about the greatness of Christ and the preeminence of Christ in all things. Well, right before that passage, that section, there is a prayer that Paul offers. And in that prayer, he prays for endurance and he prays for patience as we go through the trials and struggles of life. But not only that, he prays that we would have endurance and patience with joy. That somehow, in the midst of the struggles of life, we would have joy in our hearts, in our souls. Well, how can we have joy in the trials of life? Only by seeing the preeminence of Christ, which is what follows the prayer. When we preach the glory of God, the preeminence of Christ, through the power of the Spirit, it will bring joy to your heart. Sadly, there are too many sermons and too many worship services that seem to be devoid of joy. And instead, it's just drudgery, like you just something you got to get through. If we have lost our joy, and if our preaching does not result in joy, then we've gotten off track. If we've lost our way, because our message is good news of great joy for all people. So that's the fourth goal of our preaching, that it would produce joy in our hearts. The fifth goal of our preaching is worship, that it would compel you all more to worship. The angels proclaimed this good news of great joy. The shepherds said to one another, "Well, let's go see what has been done here, what happened, and what the Lord has told us." And so they went and they found this child lying in a manger. And then in verse 20, it says that they glorified and praised God. They worshiped. The message of the birth of Jesus, the incarnation, the coming of our Savior, the preeminence of Christ, the glory of God, it stirred up their hearts to worship. The aim of our preaching is to stir you up in worship. And that worship really would be the most basic response to what's preached. When Moses came to the slaves there in Egypt, and he said that God had sent him to lead them to freedom, it says at the end of Exodus chapter 4, when they heard that the Lord had visited them and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Moses proclaimed the good news, and their heart response was worship. In Exodus 34, when God passed before Moses and declared to Moses the glory of his own character, it says that Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. In Judges chapter 7, God spoke to Gideon, gave him a message of victory over the Midianites. It says in verse 15 that Gideon was compelled to worship. And when David was forgiven his sins of adultery and murder, even after the death of his own child, it says he went into the temple of the Lord and he worshiped. Solomon, after he dedicated the temple to God, it says that fire came down from heaven. It consumed that burnt offering. It says then that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And when they saw the glory of the Lord, it says the people bowed themselves down and worshiped. When Ezra began reading the scrolls and explaining to the people what it meant and what it said, it says they lifted up their hands and they bowed their heads and they worshiped. In Matthew 28, when the two women were running back from an empty tomb, still confused about what had happened. Their Savior or their Lord had just been crucified, and now he's not there in the tomb. It says that on their way back, they were confronted by the resurrected Lord, and he said to them, "Greetings." And what was their response? Confronted with the glory of the risen Lord, they grabbed hold of his feet, and they worshiped. We are not preaching anything new. We're preaching the same messages that all these people heard. Freedom from captivity, the glory of God, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of Christ. The natural impulse of hearing these messages should be worship from our hearts. If at the end of a sermon, your final thought is, "Oh man, I am hungry. I'm ready for lunch." Sadly, we've missed the mark. We've somewhere gotten off track. Because the goal of our sermon, the goal of our preaching, is to compel us all to worship him all the more. And now the sixth and final goal of our preaching is to produce joy, it is to produce worship, and the third of these final three, it is to produce love. The goal of our preaching is love. In 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, "The aim of our instruction is love." The aim of our instruction is love. Everything you hear from me, Paul says, is to be converted somehow into love, an expression of love. As we hear the word of God, as we digest it, as we process it, we're filled with joy, we respond in worship, and we are to display love. That should be the expression of our lives throughout the week, an expression of love. There are so many people who go to church, who love to listen to all kinds of sermons. They know all depths of theology, but yet somehow they're cold, proud, and argumentative. And this happens way too often within the Reformed world and particularly within the Reformed Presbyterian Church. We can go proud of the theology that we know. We can argue the finer points. But if that theology isn't translated into love, then something went wrong. There's a disconnect. That good theology all of a sudden has become bad theology. Because the purpose of our instruction is love, to help you love more. You know, when we eat lots of food, that food is to be converted into energy. But if we eat too much of it, then that food is stored as fat in our bodies. And when we just keep eating and eating, our bodies keep storing and storing, and we put on more and more and more weight. Well, the same thing can happen with theology. We can take in all kinds of information. We can listen to all kinds of sermons. We can learn all kinds of things about God. We can study the doctrines of grace and the doctrines of worship and Christian practice, the doctrine of God. And the purpose is that this knowledge would be converted to love, love in our hearts, love in action. But if while we're consuming this theology and it's not being converted into love, it's just being stored as, you know, spiritual fat. And we get bigger and bigger and bigger with knowledge. And it leads to the puffing up with pride. And we become the cause of division. We should never grow fat with theology. But everything we take in is to be converted to love. should be played out in the rest of your life, to love God better, to love your neighbor better. That's the aim of our preaching. And if our preaching is not converted into love, then something went wrong. And we've gotten off course. So there you have it. 6 goals for our preaching. The glory of God, the preeminence of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, which should result in greater joy, greater worship, and greater love. And if that's not what's happening, then we've gotten off track. But if we stay on track, it's actually through this very act that God is going to change the world. Back in Paul's day, in the Greek world, it was believed that wisdom was going to transform society. And so there were great philosophers. There was great emphasis on learning and wisdom. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the world did not, does not, and will not know God through so-called wisdom. It will not know God through the wisdom of the culture or the pursuit of education. But rather, it's the foolishness of preaching, he says, that will save those who believe. It's the foolishness of preaching. He calls it the foolishness of preaching because that's what the world sees it as. He's saying that this act, which so many people see as a waste of time, boring, just something you got to get through, just something to endure, is actually the power of God to save, and that's how God's going to change a heart, a life, a family, a society, a world. Education will not save our society. New politicians will not save our country. A better work ethic will not save our world. A better security system, a better military force, that won't save our families. A stronger economy will not save us. A better infrastructure, a better social system, those things will not save us. But yet those are the things that are making the headlines. That's what you'll find in the news, because people think that's what's happening. That's where we find real change. That's the force of change. Paul says, no. The real changing force is brought through what the society considers boring old sermons. I read an article called The Power of Preaching in Ministry Magazine. It said this: preaching has changed social structures, shattered tyrannies, and set the masses free from slavery and superstition. Every great day in the history of the church has been a day of spirit-filled preaching. End quote. And then this article goes on to argue that what the world needs most, what the church needs most, what you and I need most, is a focus on the importance of faithful preaching. May God use the foolishness of preaching to change the world to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we do thank you for speaking your word to us, for the privilege we have to read your word and to hear your word, to hear it proclaimed. We know how easy it is for us to get off track when it comes to preaching sermons. It's easy for us as preachers to get off track. It's easy for us as listeners to get off track. And we too can fall into the pattern of the world and easily treat it as foolishness, as just something to endure. Lord God, may that not be the case among us. Let the preaching of your word bring glory to your name. Let it exalt the preeminent name of Jesus Christ. Let it be filled with the power of your Holy Spirit, and let it result in greater joy, greater worship, and greater love. Glory to God in the highest. And together we say, Amen.